of the gift of music and worship and the talent that God has blessed us with. And I thank Tim so much for leading worship. He's got a full-time job somewhere else, and he does a great job on his extra time in planning the service today. So I appreciate that so much. Now, what is a home? We're looking at that today. Remember, 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we looked how great and powerful God is, how he works through our minds, his love invades our mind, and he changes the way we think. Then we looked at the great and powerful God, how he gives us courage, the courage to overface and overcome everything in life. Last week, we looked at the great and powerful God as it comes to rescuing our hearts and seeking forgiveness, confessing for that, and how he restores our hearts and gives us a new heart in Jesus Christ. And today, we are looking at the home. And we're going to look at one particular scripture today. Others will be mentioned, but this is our focus for this morning, Matthew 6:21. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Now, everybody kind of knows what a home is made up of in our country and worldwide. We got homes made up of married couples with children. We have single-parent homes. We have blended families home. And yes, if you are single, that is a home too as well. That could be a home where it's a place of safety, a place of comfort. But I looked up a couple of interpretations people have of what a home is. And if you even go online and do this, you'll find about 100 or 1,000 different interpretations. But here's a few. One, anywhere my kids are, that's home. Now, that's not really that bad of a thing. That's pretty cool. If you're a computer person, home is where Wi-Fi connects automatically. Just boom. There it goes. No problemo. It's got it. All right. Here's another one. You need a visual for this, all right? Home is where you are comfortable cooking breakfast in your pajamas. And depending on the pajamas, I don't know, you know. Another one is a warm dog curled up by your feet at bedtime. Some of you got those. I'll go ahead and admit that. That's okay. If you're my son who has dogs that weigh over 200 pounds, you don't want them in the house. They have their own home, which is outside somewhere. And another one is knowing that no matter how hard times get, someone is there for you. And that could be a home as well. But what is the most popular comment people say? Home is where the what? There you go. Home is where the heart is. Now, thinking of what we talked about last week and how our hearts need rescuing, we know how our hearts can be sometimes. Things can go really, really cool and well. Then in just a second, our hearts can turn into something totally different. If our treasure is not in Christ, then our homes won't be either. It just will not be. There will always be something or someone who becomes our treasure, and a treasure that will eventually disappoint and not fulfill you. And if we're not careful, our hearts can lead us more so into a career. You can bury yourself in family, recreation, and even wealth. But what makes a home? What makes a home as God wants it to be? And as I look at that, I have to think and honestly believe it starts with you and it starts with me. And I really think it starts with our concept, how God sees us. Even when we become God's people, I honestly believe a lot of people don't see their self-worth in that. I still remember my biological dad when he came to Christ at 55. One of the things he would tell me, he said, "Leon, I really think I was good enough that God could love me ever." That's a mental block. That's a lie from Satan himself. That's a mental block that God does love you. So what makes a home? I think we need to start it with us. And here's what I want us to start off with today. If you'll take your worship notes, you have these inserts, by far less filling than it was last week. But look at this, and let's do the first point here. What we need to do is recognize that you are a treasure to God. Think about that. You are a treasure to God. You and I are a treasure to God. Now, how is that possible? Once you come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, he says we are his children. 1 John 1:3 says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." Romans 8:15 says it even better. "Since you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, instead you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father." Now, this past couple of weeks, I had an opportunity to go with some senior adults to Myrtle Beach to a gospel jubilee. One of the things that was chased away in my mind, I confess this morning, that most senior adults go to bed early. They do not. After the second conference, it was 10 o'clock. Excuse me. Miss Sue Gates, wow, I'm getting choked up here because of that. Miss Sue Gates comes to us and said, "Would your group like to join us for ice cream?" I was already tired, so okay, we'll go. People, we didn't get back to the hotel between 11:30 and 12 o'clock. As a matter of fact, they were putting up chairs while everybody else was just chattering along, having a good time over ice cream. So I learned a lot, and unfortunately, they learned a lot about me, and we won't go there on that one. But what I came away with this conference is that this North Korean woman who was 65 years old gave her testimony. And it fits really well here. I want to share this with you briefly. When the Korean War was over and North Korea was South Korea, she was 4 years old. Her mom put her on a train saying, "You're going to see your uncle." By herself, the four-year-old goes to another part of the country, to a town. No uncle. She is left there all alone at 4 years old. And in that culture, if you are a child and you are married, you were known as a chokey, a nothing. And nobody had nothing to do with you. So for three years, she lived from 4 to 7 years old on her own to the point that her body gave out. So she lay on the street dying. Somebody picked her up, took her to a dump, left her there to die. Well, a nurse comes along, even though it was against their culture, took her in, got her well, put her in an orphan home. 3 years later, as a child at 10 years old, an American couple comes to North Korea to adopt children, orphan children. But they adopted her as well. At that time, at 10 years old, she didn't have a name. She had no background. She was a nobody. So they took her to America. It took about a year, as things happen in America, to get papers all in and stuff. Gave her her name, adopted her into her family. Then at 13, she came to know Christ as her Savior and Lord. Ever since then, as our pastor says, she never got over it. And she made her mission as she got older to do what this couple did. And I look at that, I said, man, is that not a picture of our God? Here we are, dead in our sins, by ourselves, dying. But Jesus Christ came into the world, so we are adopted into his family, that we will live for him forever, and we can call him Abba Father. He gave us a new passion, a new life, and a new creation. That's how God sees you and me this morning. That's the kind of treasure he sees you and me. Secondly, God delights in you and me. You may just want to write this down, fill in some spaces here if you want to. You got some room there. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness, with his love. He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." That's why we sing. We got a God who made music and can sing, but he delights in us. I'm always reminded of this. My children are grown now and grandkids come along, but I got two new ones, sort of, just like Pastor Johnny does now. And we take great delight in him. But if you notice what a kid does, a child, or when they do something new, you go, "Yay, Eli," or "Hey, JD." JD comes over our house and we got this little bouncer. You ought to see it, man. I thought he was just going to bounce through the ceiling. He gets in that thing, and the more we clap and take delight into him, the more he goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. For half an hour even. But he knows he's doing something cool because the parent is delighting in what he's doing. That's what God does in us. And here's another thing I want you to think about. Even when we mess up, and it may cause issues here on this earth, because we are forgiven of our sins, he still delights in us when we mess up. That's something you and I have a hard time doing when our children or our people mess up. We get pretty angry. God doesn't throw us away. He doesn't toss us in the dump. He still delights in us. Psalm 18, 19, when King David got in trouble, and man, as a king of Israel, he was always being harassed. He said, he led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. That doesn't mean I'm better than everybody else. It means because God delights in us. Psalm 139 talks about his workmanship. That means the creating you and me from the very beginning. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is as marvelous, how well I know it. Then the most popular one, I think, is Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now, if you doubt your value or your treasure, then think of Jesus Christ, what God did. We are so valuable to God that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, not to die for our sin, but become sin for us so we can have a relationship and everlasting life in Jesus Christ. That's how valuable we are. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for God bought you and me for a high price. So, on this first part, if you're here this morning and you've been thinking or have ever thought these thoughts here, I'm a failure. No one gets along with me. I'm a terrible parent. I don't think I got it right. I'm stupid. I'm unattractive. Trust me when I tell you that is not from God. God, that is not even in God's character. That is from the evil one, that is from Satan himself, or it might be from somebody that told you this, or told you that. That is not from God. Now, my wife takes home women's magazine that we have for free back here. Guys, you ought to read some of that. It's got some good stuff in it. It really is. Just because it says women's magazine, we're not supposed to read it. And there's a thought here that Barb Peel said. I want you to listen carefully. Who you are in Christ is not determined by a role you play in life. Neither are you the sum total of what others say about you, for good or bad. You are who God says you are. You are his. You have been bought back for a purpose of showing, now listen, of showing the world Christ. You are rescued, forgiven, and loved. So I hope this first part and what makes it home is understanding that we are a treasure to God and God values you. He values me. That's a big part. Now, when that happens, we go to the next point. By doing that, we have a healthy view of God. That's our next point. I think sometimes our view is small. Sometimes our view is unhealthy. So what is a healthy view of God? A couple of things. A healthy view of God sees him as an intimate God, somebody that is always with us. Acts 17:28 says, in him we do what? In him we live and move and have our being. It doesn't say in our career and our jobs we have our being. It's not with our spouse we have our beings or our children or things of this world. Only in God alone do we have that being, do we live and move. God is not some creator that created everything and said, bye-bye, I'm going somewhere else. God's never left. God is not dead. He is very much alive. He very much wants to be a part of our lives, and he does not leave us alone. So, if you're here this morning and you thought, man, I'm alone, guess what? You're not. But maybe you need to look toward God first and other things or other people. Second thing, a healthy view of God sees him as a God who cares very much for us. This is where Satan does his best work. He tries to convince us that God doesn't care about you. If it did, you wouldn't have been in this position. Ever thought that? I think it was the movie God Is Not Dead that we watched here back. But if it's not, I saw this in a movie anywhere. Anyway, a particular mom had dementia severely. She didn't recognize anybody. The daughter had restored her life in Christ, but the son had not. Comes in, sits in front of her. She doesn't recognize him. He says, look at your life. Look where you are. You prayed all these years for God. What did he ever do for you? Now you can't even know who I am. That's taken a real negative look because, see, we are only part-time in this world. Unfortunately, the records show us with 100% accuracy that one out of every one person will pass away, will not live in this world. We will die. And part of that death is a result of sin in the past. Remember, our DNA is connected, our spiritual DNA is connected to Adam and Eve. And their DNA was to be rebellious, be a disobedience. And that continues down through the ages. We cannot stop that. So, our eternity and our hope is in heaven alone in itself. So this is not our world. God has not left us, regardless of the consequences we have. And if you ever doubt that, just take a few moments and look to the cross. Just take a moment in your day and say, think about the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He cried out, "It is finished." That means every sin, past, present, and future is done, is taken care of. But we still need to grow, we still need to confess, still draw closer to God. So think of the cross at any time if you feel like God is not there for you. And the third thing is, a healthy view of God sees him as someone we can trust. Now, is not trust a huge issue today with people, with companies? Everybody, trust is tough. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is your refuge. His everlasting arms are under you. He drives out the enemy before you." When you read this stuff, why do we chase after so many other things for our protection and our encouragement and our fulfillment, when right here it is in God's Word and by the power of His Spirit, we have everything accessible to us. And yet we continually are bent in that way away from God. If you can't feel the love of God with you, and you say, "Man, I just don't feel Him," remember, He's got His everlasting arms to uphold you and around you, and upholds you, and it upholds me. He is a faithful God who does no wrong, and He is right, and He is just. So, we have a healthy view of how God sees us. We get a healthy view of who God is, and then we come to the point, realize that God, our next point, God wants your heart to be His home, the place where He dwells. So often we talk about the dwelling of God is where? In the heavens. He is in heaven watching over us. When you and I become accept Christ as our Savior and Lord, God comes to live within us. This becomes the temple that by the power of His Spirit. And He wants to make His heart in our home, in our hearts as well. Listen to this scripture here. Revelations 3:20. "Look, I stand at the door. I will come in and I will share a meal together with you as friends." Meanings, there is conversation, there is reality, there will be a relationship there when we invite Him in. Paul also prays on Christ, that Christ may make His home in your hearts through faith. So we may allow God to be at home in our hearts. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. And in 2 Corinthians 6:16, he mentions, "I will live them and walk among them. I will be their God and I will be their people." Obviously, God wants to live with us and within us. So, what do we do? The next point, very, very easy, people. Here it is. Make Christ your treasure and one true desire in your home. Now, how do we do that? Well, there's an example in the Bible, in the Scripture. Tells about a guy who's farming a field. It's not his field. He's just farming another field. Then boom, he finds an incredible treasure that's almost priceless. You know what he does? He goes back home, sells everything he has, gets rid of everything, sells it all, and buys that field so he can have that treasure. That's what you and I need to do. We may not need to sell everything, but we need to get rid of everything that's in our hearts, in our lives, in order for Christ to be a true treasure in our hearts, in our homes. And you may want to write some of this. One is confess. I want you to listen carefully, because I do this, and I hope you do too. Confess and repent from anything that you have allowed in your life and in your home that is not of God. Now, that is a process. There's so much more information coming out, more than we can really handle. There's so much TV and programs on that thing. Oh, this is pretty cool. If you can get by this or that, that allows to get into our homes. There is so much reading material. There's so much social media. Even the clothes that you wear depend on what it says. A lot of people like to have cool, you know, letters and pictures. We have to be careful, because if we're not, no telling what kind of spirit you'll invite into your home and not even be aware of it. That's what we have to be careful of as parents and as adults. Confess and remove anything, get rid of anything that's in your home that should not be there and that offends God. Secondly, focus more on a personal relationship with God and walk with God, and focus less on what other people are doing or not doing. You remember Mary and Martha? You remember Jesus and the whole story? Martha was very busy about doing all kind of stuff and preparing a meal. Wanted Jesus to tell Mary to, hey, come help me. I can't do this by myself. And Jesus basically said, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be removed. Who is the main story of that? Who's the main person of that whole story? It is God himself. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the main story. And when you have Christ in your life, and you take him to your work, you take him to your home, sometimes we need to stop the busyness and listen to what God is wanting to say to us and what he is wanting to do. And I find it very interesting that later Paul in Romans 8 mentions that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Previously, Jesus said, nothing will be taken away from her. That is awesome. Put the two together, that's where we need to be as God's people and as God's parents in our homes. That's where we need to be. Now, those two things, if you put them into practice, we will grow and grow closer to Jesus Christ. Now, I thought of something else. A little barometer as far as our understanding how close we are to God. In your personal time of worship, how often do I express joy to our Savior? Did you know we're supposed to have joy and we celebrate that? Even if you're by yourself in your room reading, you can shout out or praise God or rejoice. Because you see, 2,000 years ago, a little over 2,000 years ago, God came to this teenager. And this teenager must have been, it was blessed, because once the messenger of God said, don't be afraid, you are favored above all women. Blessed are you. You're favored above all women. That means of all the teenagers in that time, this girl must have been with God to the point and so pure with God, he recognized her. Basically, he said, you going to become pregnant. You, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to be the Son of God. He's going to save people from their sins. Then the messenger leaves. I know it's more detailed than that, but if you look at it contemporary, boom, he's gone. And what does this teenage girl do? What would most people do? Freak out. And what was that, you know? Not this girl. You know what she says? She says in Luke 1:47, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Before anything else took place in her life, there's no way of knowing, and we get the privilege of knowing what took place, what was about to take place in her life, the pain and suffering she was going through. Instead of being scared, she took the messenger from God at his word, I rejoice in God my Savior. And when we read that in that Luke, that's for us too. We're to rejoice in God my Savior. And yes, it is much harder to do when it's not going well, when you're on the other side of things are really. Give joy unto God. Celebrate that. Give joy unto him. Not happiness, joy. That's one good barometer. And another barometer is, how often do we give thanks to God? And here it is, people. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give everything thanks. That is hard. But when we practice that, you know what that moves us to? It moves us closer to God. He becomes more of our treasure. Hallelujah. I never found a treasure worth anything, you know. But when I found Christ when I was a teenager, I found the treasure for my life. And I hope you have God's treasure in your life as well. Now, not very often, I have anything, quote, bold to say or anything like that. Sometimes God does give you a word, and I have one for you. It's not on the screen today, but I want you to listen. If you can write it down, you can. If not, just kind of remember some of this. The more you live, and the more I live, but the more you live for the kingdom of God with heaven in mind, the less you will crave the desires of this world. Because when you live that way, with heaven in mind, your desires are going to be for God. Your desire is going to be for His Word. Your desire is going to be with God's people. That is so cool. I'll read that one more time in case you want to write that down. The more you live for the kingdom of God with heaven in mind, the less you will crave the desires of this world. All right. By making Christ your first desire and your treasure, all of us will have the wisdom to discern what comes into our homes, whether it's good and pleasing to the Lord or where it's not. And there's also a benefit here for our last fill-in point for this morning. If we make Christ our treasure, Christ our home, when Christ is your treasure, He is your home for eternity. Listen to the scripture. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone here, especially Brother John and Miss Roma. We missed you so much. I got married 25 years to my first husband. We were blessed with two children, a daughter, whom we live together now, and a son named John. I believe that God has led me and protected me all my life. In fact, I know that. He has prepared my way before I get there. He led me here to Chapin for a reason. I didn't understand it then, but I do now. My daughter and my son, I mean, my daughter and I now live together. But the purpose of that, I think, is that God knew what was going to happen in my life. April the 15th, last year, I lost my son of 44 years. But I thank God so much for the blessings that He has given to me. And John made a big influence on a lot of people that he met in his life. He left three beautiful girls, but I know that he is at peace now with God. And I just praise God, and I thank Him for the peace that He gives me. And that peace passes no understanding. You can't express it. I praise God, and I thank Him for saving me, for saving my children, and for taking John home where he can be safe and at peace now. And that one day we'll all be together again. And what a day that will be. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye. There will be peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by my hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that that will be, there'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there, and forever I'll be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by my hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. O Lord my God, how great thou art.
Hallelujah. How can a mom stand in front of people and give testimony on her first Mother's Day without her son? She'd be able to do that because Christ is her treasure. And Christ is our treasure. When it becomes more of our treasure, we will be able to accomplish more than we can possibly imagine. When Christ is your treasure, he is your home for eternity. So, what do we need to do? Well, we come to the most important part, I think, of the service today. If you take out your worship notes, it says here, where is your treasure? When you answer that, we answer where our heart and home really is. That's what we'll answer. So today, as we begin this, what, pray and evaluate. What do you invest the most time and energy or thought in? In Psalms 127:1, I think it says, let me read this. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Who are the builders? You and me. What is the work of the Lord? The work of the Lord is by the power of his Spirit working through you, working through me in a providential way, in a spiritual way, and building a strong home and families so the world can see Christ. That's where it's at. And what we need to do today, and I want us to begin, I'm going to ask our worship team to come up, is that we need to ask God, show me, Lord, what else I need to do first and foremost to make my home better, to be more of a treasure, where you are my treasure. And if you notice, when he says, where your treasure is, so also is the desires of your heart. He links desires and treasure together. And that's who we need to be following, is Jesus Christ, and having his desires. So we can sing, what a day that will be. Letting the kingdom of God be built in us, as we sang earlier, because our God saves. It all works together. So I want to ask them to do, I want to ask you to do first. We're not going to stand first. I think what I want us to do is for you to be in prayer right now. Just kind of close your eyes and your thoughts. You've heard and sung and worship, and you heard testimony from Francis Davis, and I'm sure everybody has one here. But where are you? What do you invest the most time, energy, and thought in? I know we work and we have to go to work and school and do all those kind of things, but do you take God with you? I'm going to let them lead out in a song first, and then we're going to stand and join them. And if God is moving in your heart, you may want to go come down here and pray. That's great. You may want to be part of this fellowship. Sometimes we don't move because we're in the middle of the pew somewhere and we're afraid we'll step on people. They'll forgive you. Just move. Just step on them, and they'll forgive you. And you just do. I would not let anything keep me away from God, responding to what he wants me to do. I would not do that. So as they sing, you listen and you pray for just a few moments.